Turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 8. I'll be reading the entire chapter, verses 1 through 26, as we look at God's calling of the Levites and their essential ministry within the tabernacle to mediate His presence among His people. Numbers chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, and say to him, when you set up the lamps, the seven lamps, they shall give light in front of the lampstand." And Aaron did so. He set up its lamps in front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this was the workmanship of the lampstand: hammered work of gold. From its base to its flowers, it was hammered work, according to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them: sprinkle the water of purification upon them, and let them go with a razor over all their body, and wash their clothes and cleanse themselves. Then let them take a bull from the herd and its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another bull from the herd for a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tent of meeting and assemble the whole congregation of the people of Israel. When you bring the Levites before the Lord, the people of Israel shall lay their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the people of Israel, that they may do the service of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, and you shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall set the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and shall offer them as a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the people of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that, the Levites shall go in to serve at the tent of meeting when you have cleansed them and offered them as a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the people of Israel, instead of all who open the womb. The firstborn of all the people of Israel I have taken them for myself, for all the firstborn among the people of Israel are mine, both of man and of beast. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated them for myself, and I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the people of Israel to do the service for the people of Israel at the tent of meeting and to make atonement for the people of Israel, that there may be no plague among the people of Israel when the people of Israel come near the sanctuary. Thus did Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the people of Israel to the Levites. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, the people of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves from sin and washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, the Levites went in to do their service in the tent of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This applies to the Levites from 25 years old and upward. They shall come to do duty in the service of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus shall you do to the Levites in assigning their duties." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let me pray even now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we look back at ancient things and we ask for eternal wisdom. We ask that we might better understand your plan and purpose of redemption, that we might exalt you all the more and our lives transformed as we behold the one who has purposed for all eternity to spend his, to bring us into fellowship with you. O Lord our God, teach us, train us, that we might know and thus know more of you, Lord, how to please you. Speak not only then to our ears, but to our hearts this night, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue to look at the Lord preparing Israel to leave and what is required of them even as they move from the wilderness into the land of promise and how they are to live in the land into which he is bringing them. The tabernacle was a huge part. It was a central part of the life of every Israelite, and in particular the life of the body of all the tribes together. The tribe of Levi was set apart for holy use. They represented the people of God before God in the house of God. And they were the mediating ministers in the house to bring about God's unending covenant blessing unto the fulfillment of the coming Messiah. The great principle that we find in Numbers chapter 8 concerning the presence of God is tied to the Aaronic benediction of Numbers chapter 6. We've looked at that already. I spoke of it even a little bit last week. But you'll see the words, "The Lord bless you and keep you." And look at verse 25. "The Lord make his face to shine upon you." The Aaronic benediction is made possible only because God seeks to and in fact dwells intimately with his people through the mediating presence of the priests. At the beginning of chapter 8, we see what that looks like. We see it before our very eyes. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Not just the maintenance of the implements within the tabernacle, but in particular, the bread and the menorah, and the ministry of those who were called to be fit and faithful to the task of ministering God's presence among his people. You'll see the main point there in your notes. For the radiating blessing of God to be sustained upon his people, God's own glory must be constantly mediated and maintained by a priest fit and faithful to the task. As I write sermons, I think, all right, don't show all of your cards till the end of the sermon. But I would hope that as you study the scriptures more and more, as you become more and more aware that Christ, the fulfillment of all Old Testament promises and prophecies, are fulfilled in him, I hope you can already see where we're going, especially as it relates to the priest, fit and faithful to the task. There's two points that I want to make tonight to flesh this main point out. The first, a sign of presence. A sign of presence, and then second, fit and faithful to serve. Let's look at this first point, a sign of presence. We see it there in just the first four verses, that there was within the temple or tabernacle at this time a place in which a table was erected. The bread was placed upon that table, 12 loaves symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there was a candle or a lampstand that would hold oil, not candles, that would burn consistently. And the relationship of the bread, think of a table like this one, the bread to the lamp was Israel near the presence of the radiating warmth of the covenant presence of God. Israel and God in his house dwelling together. It's a sign of God's intention. It's a sign of God's provision. It's a sign of God's plan. And all of that needed to be maintained and established by the priests and in particular the Levites. That table with the bread and the lamp was Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 27, in the flesh, as it were. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. It was a sign of God's radiating covenant warmth, his smiling countenance, his presence. And that table signified to Israel his provision of intimacy. It's spoken word in cultic form. And when I use the word cultic, I don't mean cult like the weirdos that drink the Kool-Aid. Cultic simply means religious, a religious form. This table is a cultic or religious form. The bread and the wine are visual representations of a more glorious and spiritual reality. And when we eat the bread and we drink the wine, we take into ourselves spiritually, those of you who are about to make a profession of faith, listen, Christ's real spiritual presence. In the same way, in the Old Testament, there were visible signs and seals of a greater spiritual reality. The bread and the lamp, or menorah, you know that term, symbolized God's presence with his people. It was a sign of the tabernacle itself, God's radiating, blessing presence among all the tribes of Israel. And the heart of the priestly ministry is on display even at that table. The priests were called by God, set apart for holy purpose, to maintain that stuff twice a day. Twice a day it had to be maintained. Kids, maybe some of you have chores around the house. Maybe it's feeding the animals. We've got two rabbits every day. They need to be fed twice. If they're not fed twice every day, they go hungry. And then they start chewing on things. And you know, if they're chewing on their house like crazy, it's because they don't have Timothy hay. Or maybe they need some rabbit feed. It requires constant upkeep. The same way the tabernacle required constant upkeep. For the bread and the lamp to be rightly maintained, twice a day, a Levite had to go in and exchange those elements. It's a lot of work. In fact, as you go through the book of Leviticus, which we did, there is a sort of theme that rises above all the rest, it would seem. In order to mediate God's presence by creatures, it required a series of repetitive tasks that can begin to look a bit wearisome. It's just so much work. Just the care of a home can be a full-time job. Think of the elaborate requirements of the house of God in the Old Testament. I mean, we have it divided up for the families in this church to come in and clean, and you only do it every few weeks. Some of you say, when are we going to hire somebody? Can you imagine? The Levites, day after day after day, your job is to change the bread and the oil twice a day, every day of your life. And if you don't, you violate God's word and you bring judgment. The job of the priest was incredibly important. And in fact, that's the emphasis that I want to make this evening. As it relates to the implements of the tabernacle, they did not change themselves. The sacrifices did not sacrifice themselves. The tent did not move itself. In fact, in all of God's dealings with man, he is co-opted with men to establish his church on earth through their faithful labors. Have you noticed that? Oftentimes we forget. In fact, one of the dangers of being a very large church is you often forget how much work goes into the mundane details. How important it is to have the bulletin printed every Sunday. How important it is for the pastor to do a good job of editing the bulletin better every Sunday. You notice, like the offensive lineman, when the guy gets through and sacks the quarterback, you don't notice him when he does his job. Every church requires a number of different moving parts and the faithful labors of all of these saints. Oftentimes they go unnoticed. God wants us to notice the small jobs that someone twice a day, every single day, 365 days a year. I'm trying to double that number in my head right now. I can't do it. Almost 800 times a year, someone had to go in and change those things. It's not as though the bread spoiled. The bread was still good. It just had to be changed. It showed the constant renewal, the constant need for renewal of God's presence with his people, and how God's presence constantly renews his people. The heart of priestly ministry is faithful service as unto the Lord on behalf of the people of God. And all of these things, in particular, the firstborn principle, of which we'll get to in a little bit in greater detail, which we've looked at already, is that God was willing and gracious, not to say, I want all of Israel to work in the house, but I will take the tribe of Levi, who represents the firstborn of Israel, to work for me in my house. It evidenced God's own delivering power of Israel from Egypt and reveals to us just how God intends to redeem those who are separated from him by their sins. The heart of the priestly ministry is seen in the continual fulfillment of the jobs that God had given them, both priests and Levites, within his holy house. We find preached to Israel in the Old Testament, to their eyes and to all of their senses, this concept of substitutionary atonement. On your behalf, God represents you in his presence, either through priest and Levite, through sacrifice upon the altar. All of these things, God is saying to Israel, in all of his years with them, I will accept something on your behalf in order to bring about redemption for all of you. And in the same way that sacrifices were accepted as worthy, God took a handful of people out of Israel and said, you represent all of Israel to me. We call this federal theology, covenant theology. In fact, at the heart of all Reformed theology is this idea of federal theology. Federal simply meaning representative. That God views all of mankind, Paul says this in the New Testament, in Adam or in Christ. All of mankind is represented in Adam or in Christ. And in the Old Testament, the way in which men were rightly represented before God was through the faithful ministry of the priests as a type and sign of whom? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you wish to be represented before God, it was necessary that your priests and those Levites called by God to minister in the house faithfully represent you. Their job was incredibly important. If there was to be peace in God's house with God and man. And all of this in order to fulfill this great blessing that God's presence would shine upon us. Is that not our great desire? O Lord, shine upon us. This is the prayer and ought to be the prayer of every saint, that God's warm, comforting countenance would be known by his people, that it would lead us to repentance, that it would lead us to a deeper love and affection for him, that it would move us to greater deeds of service for him and for others. Number 6 speaks of it. Numbers 8 shows it. To dwell in the very house of God is to enjoy the warmth of his shining countenance. This is why the Christian, no matter where he or she lives, no matter what the circumstances may be, is able to be content to have comfort and hope, because before God, through the Redeemer, we are established in his presence for all eternity as his children. That as those who have been welcomed into his presence through the work of the Redeemer, there is no fear, and there should be no fear, that we have any other place than at his table. That what God is showing the Israelites in Numbers chapter 8, which is requiring constant supervision and care, will one day be taken care of once and for all. And of course, we have seen how that was made possible. More to that in a moment. Let's look at the fitness and the faithfulness of those called to serve. So we've looked at four verses. It's taken me 20 minutes. Let's look at the rest of the chapter very quickly. Basically, the theme is this. Those who were called to minister in the house had to be made holy, even in the same way that the implements in the house were made holy. And there was a process. You had to be bathed. You had to be shaved. You had to be offered as a wave offering on behalf of Israel, a person, and then sin offerings and burnt offerings were offered on your behalf in order to deal with your sin. If you're a Levite, you had to take a bath. If you're a Levite, you had to be shaved from head to toe. You know that phrase, naked I came into the world, naked out. Think of that. You are born again into the service of the temple. You are being born into, you are being dedicated unto the service of the tabernacle. And then you are offered as a wave offering. That is the priest himself, not an animal or a grain, but the priests themselves would be waved, not by someone shaking them, they themselves would move to indicate that God was connecting their representative work on behalf of the Israelites. And then the offering of animals. This is typical sacrificial stuff. I did not mention, I meant to. After the cleansing and the shaving, there was the laying on of hands. And this is important. Because whenever an Israelite would go to the house of God and offer a sin offering on his or her behalf, that person would lay their hand upon that animal as an act of transference, so to speak. The sins of that person were placed upon that animal as it was burned and sacrificed unto the Lord. In the same way, an Israelite, or the heads of the tribes of Israel, would place their hands upon the Levites as they were going into the house to serve on their behalf. Cleansing, hand laying, wave offering, and the offering of animals. All of this was necessary in order for the Levites to be set apart for use in the tabernacle, in the temple, within the house of God. And then in verses 14 through 19, we see this firstborn principle mentioned again. We've seen it already. We've seen it already in the book of Numbers. And basically it's this. God says to Israel, I saved you. The Egyptians were going to kill every one of your firstborn. Because I saved you, you're mine. I've delivered you. And the firstborn isn't just those individuals of animal and of man. It is representative of the whole of Israel and all that Israel possesses, the spoils of victory and all that they own. God is saying, all of it is mine. Think of it, the tithe principle. God isn't just Lord of the tenth. He's the Lord of everything. And our offering unto him a certain fraction of what we labor for and bring in is a sign of our showing to the Lord, Lord, you own it all. It's all yours. It's a sign of lordship. You are our great king. God is saying, I'll take these people from among your number to serve me, because I am your king. and they will labor in order to mediate my gracious presence in your midst. And in order for them to begin, they must be holy. And in order for them to continue, they must be faithful. They must be fit. They must be consecrated. They must be cleansed. They must be freed of their sins in this unique way to serve unto the Lord on behalf of all of Israel, representing all of Israel in the tabernacle. And so when the Levites went into the tabernacle, covenantally speaking, before God, all of Israel was there. Could you fit all of Israel in the tabernacle? No, not that big a tent. But the Levites, on their behalf, represented all of Israel before God. And they would handle those most glorious things, which also represented the presence of Israel before God. What do you think God is trying to do? Not just to communicate, but to effect intimacy, covenant intimacy between himself and a sinful people. And the only way for that to happen for creatures is that it happens over and over and over and over. Let me give you a tiny little example. Parents, you're teaching your kids to vacuum. And so they're learning, and you give them the vacuum. The vacuum is fit for the task, but you notice after they spent 30 minutes vacuuming, it doesn't look like they vacuumed. And so you say, do it again. And they do it again, and they miss all of these spots. It's not done well because they're not fit to the task. No offense, kids. One day you'll get better at it. I know you really, really want to get better at vacuuming. Or dusting, whatever it may be. What it takes is a skilled homemaker to find all the dust bunnies, to know where all those things are trapped. And someone who is skilled at operating a vacuum can go over it once and it looks clean. In the same way, in an even greater way, God has given to men in the Old Testament responsibility to sign and seal something that only he could ultimately do. And so it requires what? An immense amount of repetition, an immense amount of blood, an immense amount of sacrifice, because it isn't sufficient. And so all of it cries out for a final solution to the problem of how do we get the bread and the lamp together without needing to be constantly exchanged? How do we make it so that we know there will be a priest who is there twice a day, every day, without fail? Because what if the priest doesn't show up? Or what if the bread hasn't been baked? Or what if we run out of oil for the lamp? Ultimately, what the people of God need is a priest and a house that is eternal, that is efficient for the task of mediating God's presence with his people. Hebrews chapter 10. I've read this already, but you know, I don't know how you read Hebrews chapter 10 over and over and don't go, man, this is so good. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to skip around, I'm going to skip some verses so that we can move through the chapter so that I think we can understand just what Christ has done as the fulfillment of what we find signed and sealed, a sort of visual prophecy in the book of Numbers chapter 8. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow, sound familiar from this morning? Of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's all pointing. The effect of all of those things is not wasted. It's consummated by Christ. God isn't saying, all right, well, I'm not ready to send Jesus yet. Let's do this. How about we do this just to, you know, have a little something, just a little Band-Aid until we can get you into surgery before we can really deal with the major issue. That's not what God is doing. God is using the law, Paul says, as a tutor. He is using the signs, the seals, the symbols, the types and the signs to show us how important it is that our solution for sin come from heaven and not from ourselves. You know why? Because we are slow and stupid to understand that only God can save us from our sins. That's why God took such a long time, because he's trying to show us just how important it is that the solution is divine in origin, not human. Skip to a verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Isn't that amazing? Your sanctification is guaranteed and effected by Christ's death upon the cross. It's done. It's been dealt with. We continue reading in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Here's the thing. When the people of God are freed not to have to do what the Levites did every single day, guess what we are freed to do? The application of Christ's once and for all sacrifice on our behalf is that we get to spend our days acknowledging the completion of Christ's work and telling each other about it, and letting it resound through our hearts, through our community, so that the house of God will hold everyone. In fact, that's what Christ has done. Christ has expanded the walls of the tent in such a way that you and I are actually in the tabernacle now. We are in the house of God. Not represented before God, but really and truly in his presence. And so when we come to the table, the bread that is there does not symbolize our bodies, but Christ's body as the means by which we have been brought into God's presence for all eternity. And we are with him now. That is unbelievable. And that is what is new about the New Testament. That we are no longer represented by earthly form in the presence of God represented by earthly form. We are in the very presence of the triune Lord through the work of Jesus Christ, and that will never change for those who have placed their hands upon Christ by faith, saying, He is my sacrifice. He is the one in whom I trust to answer before a holy God. It is because Christ was fit and faithful that we are able to dwell eternally in the house of God forever. And that is where we are. And the glorious beauty of this is that our faith is now built upon an unwavering reality that frees us to live for the Lord with all confidence, loving, serving, longing for the day of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, we do.